Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our service and glad you're here on this beautiful day. A couple of announcements and some praises and prayer requests before we get started. If you'll look on the announcements, and you have an insert that speaks of two of them. In October, for the Christmas boxes, we are going to do sort of a catch-up. So you'll see on one of the inserts, I've made a copy. The quality is not that good, but you can read it. Of what we were collecting through the year. So any of these items from January through October, if you see any of those things at thrift stores, dollar stores or anything, please, we'll try to do catch up. Webb, is there, looking at the bins, I should have called you in advance on this, but are any months particularly light?
To be honest with you, Tom, there's so much stuff, I'm not sure if there's one particular. If I had to guess, I'd say one thing that I didn't see a ton of was like hats and gloves and stuff like that.
Okay.
So, also, this is just, I think, kind of a neat idea if you wanted to, but if you want to maybe even have a picture of yourself, so not a huge deal, but if you wanted to, so when kids open the box, they can kind of see,
okay. You
know what I mean, who donated to them, or maybe even we can have a group picture one side.
Oh, that's a great idea.
You know, make a bunch of copies to put in there. Yeah. And then at some point, early November, and I'll make sure that I figure this out for the end of the week, but we're going to need to get together and start filling the boxes.
So we'll have a box filling party in November, and Webb has a great idea. If you have individual pictures of you that you would like to include, so the kids around the world will know. Put a face to these gifts. We'll also take a collective picture. So feel free to get any of those items. One that couldn't hear on Webb said it looked like we could use some gloves and hats. So if you see, of course, for children. And then we'll let you know in November we'll be having that. And then on the other side, a week from today, we're having our fall stew down at Windy Roost that Kelly and his family do. It'll be a great time for us to come together, bring a side dish and a chair to sit in, and it'll be wonderful Brunswick stew. And then we have an opportunity to purchase Brunswick stew, and the proceeds will go to support Parkview Missions. And then
for the age groups, do you know what age groups that need the clothing that are more?
What are the age group for the clothing?
Well, honestly, as far as the clothing, I don't think it matters. It's a great question, but I don't know the particular age group. When you asked, I remember there was the one thing I didn't see. I know that, but I didn't.
12 and under, maybe?
Yeah.
12 and under.
I just think there's more babies or
more. I'll be honest with you, Sherry. I didn't look at it. It's hard to know. It's a little above and a little half. I guess it's almost any age under 12.
All right. Thank you. And then the week after that, we're going to have the annual Laity Sunday, where we'll present to one of our members that the board has selected for their service in our community. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
Friday, we have hanging clothes at Parkview.
This Friday at Parkview at 10 o'clock? This Friday at Parkview at 10 o'clock, the ladies will be hanging clothes.
All right.
I haven't heard anything from Kelly about that. Any other announcements? Moving into prayer requests, we want to start with, and that's what threw me, several people were pointing to Sherry, and the announcement, which is a prayer request, is my dear wife's birthday. I'm not allowed to say which one, but my dear wife's birthday is this today. So, celebrating, I can tell you this one, Mona's dad had a birthday yesterday, And he, I can tell you this one, is 88. So we praise God for Dr. Henry's long life and his ministry. So let's continue to keep Jim and Sue in our prayers. Also, we want to pray, as you got the robocall, let's continue to keep Dick in our prayers. And you say he's having procedure when, Sue?
No, Monday.
Monday. So let's keep Dick in our prayers, Sue's brother-in-law, and Margaret, as he has a procedure on Monday. Any other prayer requests? Praise items. Mom?
Laura Drinkard.
Laura Drinkard?
Yeah.
Had a
below knee amputation.
A below knee amputation. She struggled with diabetes since she's an infant, and she's probably in her 40s now. So let's keep Laura Drinkard in our prayers. Yes, Kathy?
I'm going to pray that Robert's here today.
A praise that Robert is here.
Amen.
Amen. We're glad that you're... Wake up. We're glad you're here, brother. You've gone through it, and we have kept you in prayer, and you're keeping on, and we appreciate it. Thank you, Kathy. Yes, Karen.
I have two. My sister Kim, who had surgery on Wednesday, she's not feeling the best. She had a bone spur moved off her foot. And then my best friend, Sherry Goodman, her mother had a stroke this week, and we just keep that in our prayers that she will be okay to wait for surgery because Addison is getting married at the end of the month, and she wants to be able to be a part of that wedding.
What's Sherry's mom's name?
Betty.
Okay, so let's keep Carrie's sister Kim in our prayers as she had surgery Wednesday. It's not going as well as it could, a bone spur. Let's also keep Sherry Goodman's mom, Betty, in our prayers as she had a stroke. Anyone else for any items, joy, or concerns? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We gather on this beautiful day, Lord, invigorated with the coolness in the air, the change of the seasons, the beauty that's around us. With the psalmist, we know that the heavens declare your glory, and we just stand in awe of just all that you've created. You are a wonderful God who has created us fearfully and wonderfully, and you've created all of your handiwork in a way that works with order and design, and we can see the beauty, and we praise our Creator. And we come here to hear your word. And from your word, we know that you are not only the all-powerful, sovereign Creator God, but from your word, we know that you are the God of compassion and love. And you are the redeeming God. So we thank you not only for your majesty on high, but we thank you that for our sake you came low and to redeem us. And we're grateful for that. So we gather to praise your holy name. We thank you that your calling us to you is to come in a family, to come in a gathered, collected people that bear your name. So we come laughing with one another, crying with one another, living life with one another. We just thank you for all those praises and prayer requests. We thank you for Sherry's life, and we pray that you'll continue to bless and strengthen her. We thank you for Jim Henry, and pray that you will just continue to strengthen him. And what a testament to your grace that he's reached such a good age and still has such a good mind and heart for you. We pray that you would be with Laura Drinkard as she's recovering. We thank you for your watch care over her. We thank you for how well Robert is doing, and we just appreciate his heart and his presence so much, and we just pray that you'll continue to strengthen Robert. Be with Kim, and we pray that it will continue to go better, that the pain will be kept at a minimum, and we just commit her to you. We pray that you would be with Sherry Goodman's mom, Betty. May she be able to attend this wedding, and we just pray that there won't be any residual strokes, and that she will continue to enjoy improved health. We pray that you would be with Dick as he's having a procedure tomorrow. Bless him, bless Margaret, uphold Sue. We thank you for all. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. And we're grateful that through your Holy Spirit that we don't simply have a generic thankfulness, but when we say thank you, we know that we are thanking a particular, altogether lovely being who eternally has been blessing us. And we thank one, confessing that every good gift comes from above. So it's quite fitting for us to gather on this day and every day to lift high that holy name. And we offer these prayers through that name. Amen. If you look with me to the front of the bulletin, as always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you'll look with me to the insert, we will call each to worship using a portion of Psalm 25 by whole verse, and then we'll stand and sing hymn 82. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me.
Let none who look to you be put to shame. Let your treasures be disappointed in their schemes.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all my life.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Gracious and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in his ways.
He guides the humble and the upright and teaches his way to the Lord.
All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
Thank you. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, and 25 through 32. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
hurt us, that we, being ready both in body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish those things that you would have us do. Grant this, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading comes from Philippians 2, 1 through 18. So if there is any encouragement in Christ and comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name of that that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also shall be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
who took upon himself the fullness of our sin and tasted death, that in our emptiness we are given the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. So we give unto you only that which is of you, for all things come from you and are given to you, to your praise and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's not written in my notes, and it doesn't sound very theologically sophisticated, or maybe even liturgically acceptable, but it just hit me again and again, like it always does, in hearing the gospel read. Wasn't Jesus cool? I mean, Jesus is just cool. For those of us who grew up, depending on your generation, whether it was John Wayne for you or Audie Murphy, for me it was more Billy Jack and Clint Eastwood. I don't know for the youngsters if they even have heroes, but we know what it is to look at those guys that in every situation we wanted to be like, who just seemed strong in a non-flamboyant way, who had this way of handling themselves. And we just see time after time where Jesus Christ, who not only is our eternal salvation, but he was just cool. He knew how to handle people. And today in this passage, in the parable, we're going to see not only does he deal with a topic that has very deep theological meaning, we have some real practical help too if we model ourselves after Jesus. The whole thing in this parable is authority. Authority. And we know about authority, don't we? We were born into authority, weren't we? You were born and you had a mother and a father. And if you had good parents, they understood that they had a role as your authority. So we've all our lives learned, grown up with people who basically basically communicated, because I said so. Because I said so. Well, you know, we eventually grow up and get into school. And not so much anymore, sadly, but it used to be a day that we saw our school teachers and principals as authority. And we heard again, because I say so. That's why. I went to a private school that at the time was fairly strict. And I'll never forget, we had this rowdy guy that didn't like following rules. And he had flunked a time or two, so he was 18 and in, I don't know, 10th or 11th grade. And he came in one day at lunch and he said, "I'm tired of being under authority. I'm tired of all these rules." And we said, "Jeff, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to quit and join the Marines." So, listen, we wondered how that worked. Then we get out of school, or we get out of the Marines or other branches of the service, and then we get those things called bosses. And they want to tell us what to do. They want us to look to them as the one who has the say-so. And then, somewhere along the line, you get married. I don't know why y'all are laughing. And innocent little preachers like me will get up and say that in Christ the two will become one, and those two spend about the next 10, 15 years depending, fighting over which one they're going to become. And then you have children, and the cycle begins all over again, and isn't it fun having the authority over children, where they always say, "Yes, ma'am," and "No, sir," and it just goes over and over. If we know anything, we know about authority. And if Christ knew anything, he knew about authority. It's used over and over. It's used 103 times in the Greek New Testament. Most of the time it's translated either power or authority, sometimes right, a couple times jurisdiction. And it's not power in the sense of having the ability to do something. It's power in the sense of having the right to, the authority to. Early in Jesus' ministry, they wanted to know his identity. Who was he? Later, but very quickly, they started questioning his authority. Who gave him the right? Right after the Sermon on the Mount. We love the Sermon on the Mount, but if you look to the end of Matthew 7, you see that in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed. For this one taught as one who had authority. And his authority wasn't based on quoting the right people or having the right credentialing. And that was part of the issue. Jesus did what he did, and it didn't set well with those who were in authority. We see already in this passage, if you look with me in Matthew 21, already they're questioning, who gives this man the right? Where does he get the right to do this? The high priest, those functionaries of the temple who were entrusted to have the say-so, they were supposed to give prior approval of things. But just look real quickly through Matthew 21. We see in verse 9 that he has a triumphal entry as the son of David. Who told him he could do that? In fact, if you go back and read the story, he stole the donkey, in human terms, that he was going to ride on. It was in fulfillment of prophecy, but who told Jesus he could do that? Did he petition and fill out his requisition in duplicate form to the authorities and powers that be? No, he just did it. In verses 12 and 13, he expels the money changers. We see in verse 14, he works miracles. In 15 and 16, he does something that's quite offensive. I mean, he accepts worship from children. Who does he think he is? Even Peter and John had enough common decency when people tried to worship. They said, "Get off your knees." But Jesus said, "Let them worship. They're close to the kingdom in worshiping me." Who is he to accept worship? Then he, in the passage we read today, cursed a fig tree. I mean, I've been hungry before, and there's been nothing to eat, but the audacity of killing a tree because it didn't have fruit on it. And then, to sort of top it all out, he gets into the temple, and he starts putting forth his teaching. They didn't like this at all. And you can sense a good fight brewing. And like people on the sideline, I can just tell his disciples are stepping back going, this ought to be a good one. Here comes these chief priests, the elders, and how is our Savior going to handle it? So they ask him a question quite directly. Who gives you the authority? Well, Jesus gives them a monkey wrench. If you look in verse 24, he actually answers their question. Some commentators say he doesn't answer the question, but he truly does answer the question. But he answers the question with a question. He said, I tell you what, I will answer your question if you answer my question. John's teaching, was it from God or from man? Now, he had them on this point, and at this point they have a dilemma. And it's sort of a funny picture. He asks them a question, and they go away and huddle up. You know, the beautiful thing about telling the truth is you don't have to huddle up and figure out what we're going to say. I worked for a ministry one time, and we were going through some difficulties, and we'd spend a couple hours each morning talking about, I think they call them talking points. So we could sort of figure out what our story was, and we could speak with one voice. So you get Jesus, who has quote-unquote no authority, simply asking them a question. They're deeply trained theologians. They should have been able to answer on the cuff what John's authority was. And the truth is, they could have, but they were fearful. And so they huddle up and they try to decide, and on their own they say, well, we can't say it's from God, because if we say from God, what are they admitting? They should have listened to him, right? And what did John the Baptist say regarding Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So had the teaching of John the Baptist been from God, they would have had to accept it. Jesus would have said, why didn't you listen to what John taught? But on the other hand, they said, we say he's a man, and Luke is even more explicit in his telling of this, he says they're fearful that the people would stone them. See, John was quite popular. He had amassed great followings while he was living. But like a lot of people, they get even better when they die. His followers actually picked up after John was beheaded, and he had quite a following. And so here, these authority figures are really put between a rock and a hard place. If they say of God, he says, why wouldn't you believe them about me? If they say of man, then they are fearful that the crowds would stone them. So what do they do? What do public officials and authority do when they're caught between a rock and a hard place? We know when their lips are moving, what are they doing?
Lying.
They're lying. So they say, we have no knowledge. We don't know. Well, that's a lie. It wasn't that they didn't know. They didn't want to say. It wasn't a lack of information. It was a lack of nerve. They were unwilling to speak what they thought was true. They were wrong, but they were unwilling to speak it. And Jesus says, and I love Jesus here, he leaves it at that. And I think we can learn from that. Not everyone, this is just a side piece, you don't have to pay any extra for this, but you don't owe anyone an answer just because they ask you a question. And I hope all of you have learned that by now. Takes you a while to learn it. But just because someone asks you a question, you're not obliged to answer. And Jesus wasn't. He wasn't obliged to answer. And he was okay, too, leaving it in an impasse. You're not obliged to make everyone sort of agree. It's not agree to disagree. It's just sort of being apathetic and walking the own path, because you're walking the path that God has called you on in his word. And so he says, sort of in a Columbo way, okay, you want to ask my question, but let me get your opinion on something. And he tells a parable. He says, let me get your opinion. He tells a parable about two sons. One son, the first son, the father comes and asks him to do something, and the son says, I won't. And then later he repents. He converts. He changes his mind, and he goes and does it. The second son says initially, oh, I'd be glad to. Sure, Dad. And then he doesn't. Let me ask your opinion. Which son did the will of the father? So I ask your opinion. Which son did the will of the father? The first son. The one who initially said no, but then repented and did it. Now, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time determining which are which, nor did the chief priests, the Pharisees. They got it too. Because he said, who are the first sons? They are, and he picked what would be the sort of the epitome of sinners. They are the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And they were seen as being the worst sinners of the day. One sold their body for money. The other one sold their souls for money. Now, we don't hold IRS auditors and CPAs in a lot of disdain. So we sort of miss it on the tax collectors. But we understand the prostitutes, right? We understand the tragedy of that. And so maybe we could, if you allow me, just work with me here. Let's say the prostitutes and the politicians. Mm-hmm. Would that work? I can't think of those more willing to sell the truth for gain. And do you see how offensive this parable is? He's telling them the exact opposite of society. Not only then, but now. See, we like a merit-based society, don't we? You want your tip to reflect good service. You want to be honored according to those that are working the most. I mean, we honor, and I'm not against scouting. I was a scout. But that's bled into the church. We honor the thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent sinners like us. We know we're sinners, but if we're honest, we like decent sinners. We don't want the flagrant ones like prostitutes and politicians or whomever else. And for Jesus to say, give me your opinion on this, which one is doing the will of the Father? And for them to have to confess that tax collectors and prostitutes were the firstborn, were the children, the true children of God. Jesus is telling them in this parable that tax collectors and sinners would be leading the parade into heaven. They'll show you into heaven. And so what we learn from this as I close is that dumb trust sort of honest belief trumps worthy works. That's the teaching of the gospel. Because the difference between the firstborn and the secondborn is that word in the first son, they changed their mind. They metanoia, they converted. At first they said no. They weren't going to cling to righteousness. But then they repented and they clung to Christ. The second son said, sure, we'll cling to the Father. But as Jesus will go on to say in Matthew 23, they only clung to the Father for outward show. And the cup looked real good, but the interior was full of unbelief. Augustine has a phrase about this. It's in the Latin, diffidem mif, fideum tute, which means, I will distrust myself and I will trust you. That's what Jesus is saying here. We distrust all those authorities out there, including me, because Ricky Nelson was wrong. He was partly right. He was partly right when he sang in his hymn, our song, Garden Party, you can't please everyone. He's right. But he's woefully wrong when he ends by saying, therefore, please yourself. The gospel would say, I distrust all authorities, including myself, and I'll trust only you. See, legalists and pietists, we're all, that part of us, when we try to defend that, we're left trying to argue a case that's already been dismissed. The case of trying to earn our salvation by works has already been dismissed. Jesus Christ nailed it on the cross. And when we try to argue that way and figure out who's in authority, we're arguing a case that's already been thrown out of court. There's only one work that God has for you, and I'd like to read it. If I can find it. I printed it out and didn't bring it. So I'll turn to it the old-fashioned way. In John chapter 6, and if you have your scripture, maybe you want to read it. In John chapter 26, there's only one work that God has for you to do. John 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work God has for you, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the gospel. We cling to that as our only authority. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our sins. Let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried.
He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Redeeming God, we delight to praise you for the triumphs of your grace and to thank you for the wonders of your love. You created all things to fulfill your longing, to be in covenant relationship with us. When that trust was broken, you visited your children in the exile of Babylon and upheld them in a foreign place. Again in Christ, you came closer to your people through suffering than they had been to you in times of plenty. Because his resurrection was for us and our salvation, we call upon your holy name in the hope that never disappoints us, and we celebrate your glory, joining with the host of heaven in the never-ending song, Holy, Holy,
Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Renewing God, in Christ you reveal to us the heart of your life, and you show us how to live the life of your heart. He is the wonder of you standing before us, and the reality of us standing before you. Send your Holy Spirit upon your children, that they may be shaped by your love and joy and peace. And bless this bread and this wine, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "Drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again.
Restoring God, visit today all who are sick. Send them companions to abide with them, faithful friends to pray with them, forgiving disciples to be close to them in their suffering, and prophets to raise them from sadness and pain. As your servant Elijah prayed fervently for rain and found his answer in you, look with mercy on all who live in distress or scarcity or doubt or despair, and hear the cry of all who have found a stumbling block in those they had cause to trust. Turn our sorrow into dancing and our grief into hope. Until your kingdom comes, your will is finally done, and you are all in all, God, the three in one.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the gospel, there was one that Jesus spoke of in terms of never having found such radical faith and belief before. And it wasn't spoken of a religious person. It wasn't spoken of one who was a disciple. It was spoken of a centurion. It was spoken of one who was a captain in the army. And the reason it was spoken is when Jesus was asked to come to the home and heal the child, the man protested and said, "I too am a man who has others under me. Simply say the word, and she will be healed." That's faith. Understanding, as Jesus will say at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." He just says the word, and it is done. He comes forth, and he says to us, "You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." We believe it, and it's done. So we come forth as his children, and I invite those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come and to receive the declaration of his word that I will meet you, very body, very blood, at this table, and I will heal you. This is our Passover feast. He is our Passover lamb. Let us keep the feast.
And the blood of Christ shed.
God, we come unto you, truly confessing with that sincerity that we are unable and unworthy to have you come into our house. But say the word, and we are healed. Say the word, and we are declared righteous. Say the word, and we are your children. Say the word, and we will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Say the word, and you will never leave or forsake us. And thank you for your Spirit, for even on our own, we could not receive your word. But thank you for your Spirit that enables us to receive and to believe that which you've given. What a glorious and wonderful Lord we serve. We are blessed, and we give you thanks. In your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and we'll close our worship service today by singing the hymn, and we'll do it twice. Let us sing together.
Because I